I just want to let you know up front that I'm blind as a bat. One of the side effects of my little episode with blood sugar was it changed my eyesight quite a bit. So I'm looking over the top of these glasses to see you. Then I have to look down through the glasses to read what I've got here. In fact, I kind of blew up the font so I could see it. So I left half the sermon at home because I didn't want to lug a whole ream of paper up here. But today's sermon, it's kind of interesting how this all came about. The pastor was had a conference that he was invited to speak at, and it was a fairly important opportunity. And so he asked the elders if he could do it, and we gave him permission. And then we had to find somebody to fill the pulpit. And weeks went by, and finally they ended up with Eric. So, thank you, Greg. But the theme of today's sermon had been in the back of my mind for weeks before I offered to give the sermon. And it wasn't particularly a sermon that I had in mind, but it was a theme that God, that the Holy Spirit, was talking to me about. And that is attitudes. Now, nobody has a bad attitude in here, correct? Well, I do. I've struggled with that a lot. And so I thought I'd talk about attitudes this morning. It's said that attitudes are the soil from which actions take root and grow. Attitudes are the soil from which actions take root and grow. Attitude is a mental state relative to what we believe and affects our entire life. We express our attitudes in our words and actions. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and Father, I offer this sermon up to you to give you glory and to take control of this morning, Father. Fill this place with your Holy Spirit. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Open our eyes to actions and attitudes that we need to address. And for those, Father, who don't know you, Father, I pray they do not leave this building without talking to one of us. Father, I ask that you bring them to us as divine appointments where we can sit down and discuss what a wonderful Savior we have. Father, it's in his name I pray. Jesus Christ, amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles, the pew Bibles or the black books in front of you. Page 980 is where we're going to start off in. I'm going to bounce around quite a bit in the sermon, different versions of the Bible and different sections in the Bible. And I've had them all printed out so I can read them. Because this one, I would definitely need this to read. But Philippians 2, 5 through 11 is what we're going to read this morning. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and in heaven, on earth, and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In verse 5, we see the phrase, have this mind among yourselves. Essentially, what that means is have this attitude. The dictionary says attitude is an inward feeling expressed by an outward behavior. An inward feeling expressed by an outward behavior. Today, I want us to examine our attitudes, our inward feelings as believers. As we see in verses I read, the attitude is a choice, and it makes all the difference. We see in Proverbs 23:7, I'm reading from the New King James, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. If attitude is the soil from which our actions take root and grow, and the inward feelings expressed by our behavior, I would like us to look at what our attitude is towards three things: God, our church, and our mission here on earth. Let's look first at God. We see from our reading that Jesus gave us an example of the right attitude towards God, and that is submission and obedience. Granted, God wants to take care of us, and he wants the best for us, but he is in control. As Pastor Jonathan said, he is the master, not a master, but the master. He is the Holy of Holies. Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that he was the one God with God, but he did not hold himself up to glory. He humbled himself to his father's will, to the point of dying a brutal death for us. This is something I feel we too often forget or even minimize, that Jesus, God incarnate, humbled himself and submitted to God the Father. He was submissive and obedient. If there ever was or ever will be somebody who is equality or equal or had the right to be considered equal to God, it was Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He submitted to the Father. Pastor Jonathan has expressed so many times that Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. He is and always will be the only 200% entity. The man part did not wish to die, but the God part knew that this had to happen for the perpetuation of our sins. He was the ultimate sacrifice for all our believers' sins. Think about that. God died for you. A story was told about Roger Staubach. Now, some of you guys sitting over here probably don't know who Roger Staubach is. He was a very good quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys in the 1970s. Believe it or not, there were the 1970s. He had admitted that his position as a quarterback who didn't call his own signals was a problem for him. Coach Landry sent in every play. He told Roger when to pass, when to run, and only in emergencies was Roger given the right to change the play, and he had better be right. Even though Roger considered Coach Landry to be a genius mind, unquote, when it came to football strategy, pride said that he should be able to run his own team. Roger later said, though, I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. That's what Jesus knew. He did not have to learn it. He was sent to obey. He knew that he was part of God's superior plan. Even when it meant terrible death for him, he knew that God's plan would lead to victory for God's people and the kingdom here on earth. By Jesus' submission and obedience, we now have the opportunity to ask for and receive deliverance from our sins. But it's not just words that count here. It's a change in one's attitude. Submission can be difficult. At least it is for me. In my job, I am hired to find a solution to a problem and then implement it. But my God requires me to relinquish control in my own life to his personal plan. He has a perfect plan for me. Chuck Swindoll tells his story to illustrate how difficult submission can be. A fellow was on top of, now you, if you know Chuck Swindoll, I can't possibly say this the way he does, but I can hear him say this. A fellow was on top of his roof on a second-story house putting up a television antenna. Again, I date myself there. Television antenna was a mass that came up with a big apparatus on top of it, and it had wires coming down to the roof, and he was putting this up in the middle of a wind storm, too. Not a wind storm, but a heavy wind. So everything was working against him. And yes, suddenly he began to slip. And he fell sliding down that roof till he got to the very edge and at the last minute grabbed a rain gutter. And there he is hanging two stories up above the ground, hanging on this flimsy piece of metal, screaming at the top of his voice, "Isn't there anyone up there that can help me?" And a voice from heaven came down. "I can help you." "Well, what should I do?" "Let go, and I will catch you." At that, he replied, "Is there anyone else up there that can help me?" You see, sinful man has a problem with submitting his will to God. It's all part of that fall, the original sin. We tend not to trust. We think that we know best. When God says, "Don't eat this fruit," we think, that's what I'm supposed to do. There's a reason why he doesn't want it. It must be the best fruit out there. Because there's always a chance that someone else's control may not be what we want or need or even good for us. That may be true if we were talking about people, but we're not. We're talking about Almighty God, creator of all, God the Father, the one who created us. He is the one who gave us that unique gift of free choice. He's the one who truly is in control. However, because of our sin of pride, we think too often that we're in control. We want to be in control. We take the attitude, "I brought myself up by the bootstraps without anybody's help. I can do it." But then we have to think, who gave us the opportunities to achieve? Who gave us the skills, the talents, the ability to accomplish? In reality, we have nothing. In reality, God is the one who did. We forget that our lives would be what our lives would be if it wasn't for God's intervention in our lives. Someone once said that God is like an umbrella. That's not quite true. God is more like a sieve. A lot of things never reach us, but some things do. And he's there to help us through those. It's a teaching moment in our lives. The second thing we need to check is our attitude towards our church. Now, some of you may not realize this, but the Bible has three different references or definitions of what a church is. And not one of them is a building. First, as the body of Christ, the church is often defined as a local assembly, a local group of believers. Second, it refers to it as an individual living believer. Do you realize that you're a church? And finally, it's defined as the universal group of all people who have ever trusted Christ throughout the ages. But I want us to look at the local body, the local believers. It's once said that two people can go to the same church, same body of believers, with the same skill sets and same opportunities. One will say, there's no evangelism here, so I'm moving to another church. The others say, there's no evangelism here, and God is preparing me to make it happen. It's all in your attitude. The attitude makes a difference to the life of our local body of believers. God has put you and I here at this time, in this place, for a very specific purpose. The Bible tells us our attitude should be respectful, faithful, cooperative, helpful, willing, dependable, participating, encouraging with respect as we interact with each other, the church. Sorry, running low on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, we read, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And in 1 Corinthians 14, 12, he says, so with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. We're not here to be served by God, but to serve God by serving each other. Looking out for each other is part of what makes us a church. Building up each other is what makes us a church. We come together for the purpose of worshiping God and to show His love for each other. It is God's will that we do just that. There are several reasons why we are to look after each other or look for each other. But there is one that's very compelling, and hopefully I really hope and pray that you've all experienced this. And that is to have the gift of someone else love and care for you. In CMA, we have learned that when we serve non-believing motorcyclists or bikers, they call themselves, by helping fix their bikes or pick up after a rally or give them free snacks and cold drinks, mind you, not alcoholic drinks, and assist them with many other activities, freely given without any strings or any desire of repayment, they're more receptive to the reason why we do those things. We simply show them the love Jesus has shown us so that we can have the opportunity to tell them about the person who's given us the source of such caring, Jesus Christ. Like these bikers, there are many people out in this world, in fact, right outside this building right now, who don't have someone who really cares about them, who are willing to think of them first before themselves. That's what God asks us to do. That is the attitude he wants us to have, to love those who don't think they're lovable. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, we read, "Make distribution among one another of whatever has been given to you, like true servants of the unmeasured grace of God." And in Ephesians 5:21, we read, "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Right here in this building, we have people who need love. And the verse in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 2, says it all. "Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. God is asking us to be people who individually are willing to help other believers, not just as a corporate body, but as individuals who will step out of their comfort zone and show God's love to a person in need. Have you ever helped somebody get to church for worship or Sunday school? We have need for that. Have you ever helped with Awana on Wednesday night or in the nursery? We have great need there. What was it that Justin said last week? We have 60 youth coming to Awana. Can you imagine that much energy in one space at one time? We have a need there, folks. How about offering to teach or to volunteer to serve on a ministry team? Oh, by the way, the nominating committee has been formed, and we're out there beating the bushes. There are so many ways to show God's love and care in his church if we would only have the right attitude. So what is your attitude towards God's mission in your life, for your life? I have to tell this story. You'll know as soon as I get started why. The noted English architect, Sir Christopher Wren, and those of you who have a little background in architecture will recognize that name. He was the architect for over 50 years in the 1600s and 1700s. He's the one to introduce Baroque architecture to England. He was also the architect of St. Paul's Cathedral. He was supervising a construction of another cathedral in London when a journalist came to him and asked him if he could interview some of his workers. And Sir Christopher Wren said yes. So the journalist picked three workers and asked them a simple question. What do you do? The first worker replied, "I'm cutting stone for 10 shillings a day." The second worker said, "I'm working 10 hours a day cutting stone." But the third one said, he said it all. He said, "I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren construct one of London's greatest cathedrals." You see, it's all in your attitude. God has called you and I as believers to work here on earth for his kingdom. We can have the attitude of the first worker who was keeping track of what he was getting out of the job. We know people like that, don't we? People who, if you can get them to commit to working, they'll try to find some way of gaining from the situation. We all know what happened in Acts. When the apostles were setting up the church, and some of the followers who had resources were asked to help those who had none. We read in Acts 5, verses 1 through 10, about this man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. We read, "But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back some for himself, and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain in your own hands? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to a man, but to God himself.' When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. The great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what happened. And Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' But Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And a great fear came upon the whole church." I know this story is about lying to the Holy Spirit or holding back from the Holy Spirit, but we get a clue here of the type of attitude that God wants us to have, a total, complete commitment to him. He has the right to demand it because it all belongs to him. But he wants us to be willing participants in building his kingdom here on earth, to have the right attitude. Ananias' attitude was not. And what about the second worker who was watching the clock? Are we busy trying to keep a record of how many hours of work or how many good things we believe we have done in the church? Where is the focus? Is it on God's plan or our works? Did he put us here on earth so that we can keep track of what we believe we have done for others or to serve his kingdom? The question we each need to answer is, what is our mission here on earth? Is what we're doing in line with what the Bible teaches? Let's now look at the third worker. He takes great joy in doing the work for his master. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes it as being a blessing to do God's work. In Matthew 5, verses 2 through 10, we read, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We see here that Jesus considers receiving and giving instruction in God's word as one of his greatest blessings, and one of ours too. Learning and teaching God's word is an activity he eagerly anticipates and thoroughly enjoys. Therefore, he values those times when God's followers assemble for study and worship in an attitude of humble service with people who, like him, respected and adored the word of God. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, we read, "Now the 11 disciples were in Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" This is a commandment. Jesus wants us to teach, baptize, and make disciples. There's no negotiation in this. This is for all believers, not for the elders, not for the evangelism team, but for all of us. This is our mission. So back to my first premise. Our attitude is a soil from which our thoughts and actions grow and take root. Jesus maintained a perfect attitude in every situation. He prayed about everything and worried about nothing. We too should seek God's grace, guidance about every aspect of our lives and allow him to work out his perfect will in our lives. Jesus' attitude was never to become defensive or discouraged. His goal was to please the Father rather than to achieve any kind of earthly gain. In the midst of trials, he was patient. In the midst of suffering, he was hopeful. In the midst of blessing, he was humble. Humble even in the ridicule and abuse and hostility that was thrown to him, he made no threats and did not retaliate. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus shows us what our attitude is to be in all things, because it is what motivates us that dictates what our actions will be. It has been said that attitude is the librarian of our past, the speaker of our present, and the prophet of our future. What is your attitude? What is your soil like today? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that I can follow Jesus' footsteps when it comes to attitudes. Father, I admit that it's difficult for me when trials come my way to have the right attitude. And Father, it's difficult for me when I'm praised to have the right attitude, the right humble attitude. Father, I ask that you touch each and every heart here. Give us the right attitude, the right motive for what we do in this church, how we view your Father, and Father, how we view your mission for our lives. Teach, baptize, and make disciples. Father, I pray that's our goal every day. Father, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for the blessing of this building. But most of all, thank you for the blessing of loving and caring people in this church. Father, we give you all the glory, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.